I'm going to take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 35:17. We dealt this psalm back in June with the emphasis on prosperity. And we're looking at it today on the God's deliverance and our responsibility. Psalms 35:17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destructions? My darling, from the lions, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, Aha, aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake, to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together. Rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. Magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and thank thee for thy mercies and blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, and pray that you would bless as we come together this evening, that you bless the congregations gathered together, that you might open our understanding and that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth. Pray you bless those without Christ, you'd be pleased to save them, and those in Christ, that you be pleased to cause them that we might grow in the faith. We also pray for those that can't be with us, especially those with physical problems, like about Brother Mike and dear sister, that she would raise them up as it pleaseth thee in all things, that you might be magnified and glorified in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. David's plea for deliverance, the psalm of David is a threefold plea, persecution and praise, and this has threefold. It starts in the first verse of the chapter, and then you have a section, then you have another section, then you come to this last section, and it repeats most of these things. Threefold, each one speaking, and we'll be looking at different sections of these other passages as we go along. And we find that they hated him without a cause, and this is one of the main things when we pray to God and look to God for deliverance and mercies, that we need to have come with clean hands. And if our hands are dirty, then we need to take care of that first. And sometimes people can't understand why God's not delivering them, and the problem is we got dirty hands. And so when we think about this psalm, what David said, my hands are clean. They hate me without a cause. There's no reason for the hatred to me. I haven't done anything to these that are trying to destroy him. And we don't know all the circumstances David's going through. He describes these different things. And of course, we need to remember this is a song. And sometimes in songs, there's liberty taken at the words that are used, and so some of the things he says they're doing, they're in type, rather than actually beating him over the head and so on and so forth. But their purpose is to destroy him, and so we find that when God answers his prayers, he would be careful to praise God, and this is something sometimes we may forget. We get so excited that God's answered our prayer or delivered us or whatever it is. We forget to thank God for his blessings. We pray to him. We ask him for these things. He blesses us. Then we forget to say anything about it. not only did David say he had praised God, but he praised him in the congregation, and that all the people that favor his cause, that is the righteous ones, would rejoice continually, that it would not just be a one-thing deal that they praise and thank God for his mercies. He cries out for deliverance in verses 17 and 19. Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling, from the lions? I will, verse 19, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them think weak with their eyes that hate me without a cause. Now, my darling speaks of a personal relationship with God. And when he says my darling, and it's not just a sign of affection, but it is speaking of God as his personal Savior and personal relationship, his personal, if you will, comforter. And all the things that we think about God and our relationship with him, we usually like to stress, especially evangelical churches, how we have a personal relationship with God. Well, we're not the first ones that had a personal relationship with God. And, of course, the Old Testament saints did, too, and all saints have a personal relationship with God. It is gives us confidence when we call upon God that we're not talking to a stranger. We're not talking to one that I had seen a thing in a catechism one time. It was a Catholic catechism, and they showed the Lord with his leg over a throne, sitting there like, well, I don't know if I want to hear you or not. And I won't mention the woman's name was down pleading for her people. And God's not like that at all. He's our comforter. We have confidence in him. It took him, he pleased him to save us and deliver us, and he will take care of us. The confident expectation that he will hear and answer our prayers according to his goodwill and pleasure. Sometimes we think we know exactly how things ought to be done, and David goes into great descriptions what ought to happen to the enemy in the psalm. And let me say to you, we don't see that at all in the New Testament. We'll deal with that a little bit later. But we're not to tell God how to go about doing things. Sometimes we think we're so smart that we need to tell him how to do it. And I learned pretty quick in my Christian life that God knows better than me how to get things done. And so it's something that we need to remember that as we ask God to pray, we say, well, now let this happen, let that happen, let this, that, and happen. God may go from a different, altogether different way. I remember one time God had answered my prayer and didn't even realize it because I was expecting certain other things to happen. And, of course, none of those other things happened, but God did answer my prayer. And we see in verse 19 that they were his enemies wrongfully. They were his enemies without a cause. They hate me without a cause. And David says that they were wrongful, rejoiced over him without a cause. And in verse 7 of 35, it says, for without a cause have they hid from me. There is a net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. And David claims to be innocent or have innocent hands, be clean, or clean hands I mentioned before. As a matter of fact, he had, if you will, behaved exactly opposite of what an enemy should do. And that's in verse 11, as we start there in chapter 35, starting in verse 11. False witness did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, for to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not, and they did tear me and cease not. And so it speaks about the hypocritical mockers at the feast, and so they was out to destroy or at least the reputation of David, if not David himself. But David said that this is how he had treated them. When they were sick, he mourned for them just as he was a friend or a neighbor or a brother or his mother. He went and openly, as we see as when Saul was killed and how he mourned in that occasion, or when the magistrate of the king, when he was killed, that he cried for him, and so wrongfully rejoiced over him without a cause. And the ideal here is that we need to have innocent hands when we come before God and when we bring our petition. They rewarded him evil for good, but David gave them good for evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So we are to be those that give good for evil and good for good. And we're never to be, it shouldn't ever be numbered among us that we give somebody evil for evil. It's bad enough to give somebody evil for good. I mean, that's terrible. But we're not to give evil for evil. When someone's done something to us, we're to leave it with the Lord. It's the Lord's business. We belong to Him. We are His bond servants, and He will take care of us. And so we need to leave it in His hands. The abjects, if you will, means attackers. Those that were His attackers at every turn, they rendered Him evil for good. He'd done them good, done them a good turn, and they done Him evil. Sometime we'd say, well, I'm through with them. I'm going to wipe my hands of them, have nothing else to do with them. And that's giving evil for evil. And there's times we need to be wise, and I'm not saying we're to be foolish. Sometimes you have to be wise with your money and with your property and with your family and protect yourself and that type of thing. On the one hand, on the other hand, in that wisdom, we need to be careful that we don't make sly remarks or whatever and render evil for evil. And they have no fear. Many false witnesses lied and prospered, if you will, in Jesus' day, which was assailed by hypocritical markers and mockers and false witnesses, as were the apostles. There in 1 Corinthians 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And we see here, as he's speaking of that they were false, given a false witness. Now what he's talking about, he's speaking of those that denied the resurrection. And we say, well, they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily true. They denied our resurrection, that we'll not be raised. And Paul says, if we're not raised, He didn't raise. If He didn't raise, you're still in your sins. You're lost and undone. And so sometimes when we have false witnesses, they make, if you will, they make accusations against us. And we'll look in Luke after a while, the accusations they made at Jesus. And this is not uncommon. This is very common. If you're going to stand for the truth, there will always be somebody that don't like it. And there always going to be somebody that will try to destroy it and tear it down. And the longer you've been a Christian, and then the more that you're assailed with it, then it gets to be sometimes when I hear something, I hear maybe two or three words, and I'll think, well, they're in this camp or that camp or whatever. And I thought I shouldn't do that, because maybe sometime they made a mistake and I need to listen to more. But nonetheless, there's those that are against Christ, against the church, against everyone. They speak evil and they go to great lengths Now, sometimes they may be in the church itself that do such thing. The test comes, and in any situation, am I faultless in the matter? Now, David doesn't say that he's faultless in everything, because that'd be a lie. There's nobody without fault in everything, but his matter, what he's speaking about, is in this cause, he is faultless. And usually in the Psalms, when David speaks about him being innocent of wrongdoing and so on and so forth, he is speaking and makes it very clear that he's speaking just of what he's talking about. And the reason I say that is none of us without sin. None of us without faults. None of us without bad thoughts. And we could go on and on and on at the different things that assail us daily. And if we're blessed, we'll not give in to them. If we're not careful, we might give in to some of them. And so in the matter, are we 100% faultless? 90% faultless? 50% faultless? And we just go on down the line of what we are. And let me say to you, God requires of His people when they come, as I mentioned before, they don't come with dirty hands. We see we need to confess our sins and seek God's mercy in the matter and seek His merciful deliverance in the matter instead of just turning on and saying they have hurt me without a cause. They're coming against me without a cause. Well, they may have some cause. And when we are in fault, we need to put that cause before God, repent of it, repent before them if necessary, and look to God for mercy and deliverance. When confronted to hear us about such, if we sin in the matter, we dirty our hands by giving evil for evil. If we rebuke them and talk back to them and get in an argument with them and almost fisticuffs with them, and sometimes you see people arguing religion, let me say to you, you lost it. You've defeated. Now, whether you win the argument or not doesn't make any difference. You already lost the battle. And we look to the Lord for His deliverance and that He take care of it. There's times when we need to speak the truth, but we don't need to necessarily argue the truth. If somebody's adamant about something and they say, you know that's the truth, and I say, no, I don't believe that to be true at all. But that needs to be the end of it. Because if somebody wants to argue, and as we see in the Scriptures, those are given to wrath, we're not to have anything to do with them. And if we need to stand for the cause of Christ, then we take whatever rebuke they may give, but we're to be careful to stand firm, stand strong, but without getting into argument with them. We're to bring about our complaints before God, and if we murmur and complain to others, then we bring a reproach against the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to murmur and complain to other people, and it's hard not to do when you're feeling bad and sick or whatever, and something happens, you know, and before you know it, you're murmuring, complaining. And we're not to do that. We're not to do that in front of others. If you got some complaints, pour them out to God. Where it tells us, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We see the Psalms and places in the New Testament where the apostles, where the saints, where the kings, or whoever it might be, pour out their heart before God, and they don't sugarcoat it. That's part of what it means, being careful for nothing in the book of Philippians, and let your requests be made known unto God. I know some of you say, well, we want to put anxiety there. Well, anxiety, if you look it up, is cares. Well, it's one of the definitions of anxiety. It's also one of the definitions of the word that's used there. And the point I mean, when there's anything bothering you, take it to the Lord. Don't get upset. Don't get to the point where you're wringing your hands about it. Take it before it gets to that point and cast it on your cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. Do the jesters get to us when they wink their eyes? And the idea of this winking eyes that we read a while ago, this is a mocking gesture. And the winking of the eyes suggests on the part of the enemies, we have him where we want him. It is the injustice of all that bothers him. That T.S. Edwards quoted from him about the winking of the eye. And yes, we use that sometime, either flirting, sometime we wink if we've got it over on somebody, we pull a trick on somebody, we got to wink to somebody else, see what I've done, and that type of thing. And this is what it's speaking here, is the gesture. And it was not to be unseen. They wanted David to see him, them winking and saying, "Well, we got him, and we got him. Yeah, we, you know, we pulled this over on him, and we got him good this time." And that's the ideal here. The wrongful humiliation, especially in front of our peers, friends, and family, is hard to swallow without getting angry or the strong desire to get even. And when your family's there, your friends or peers are there, and they're making fun of you or bring up some embarrassing thing, you know, and then lie about it and spread it and magnify it, and there's no way you can defend yourself unless you get in a big argument with them, and that no one wins in that. We look to the Lord to vindicate us for those things. And leave it to God to vindicate, as mentioned in 1 Peter 5:7, and in his time. God will take care of us. He brings before God his accusation. It is a time to seek God's grace to sustain and leave it in his hands. There in the book of Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? We don't need to take care of it. We need God to take care of it. There's some things that we must do as being in a position or something that we must take a stand or do something. I was mentioned earlier, I'm not saying that some things that we're supposed to stand, like we see those that stood in the Scriptures, yes, we take those stands. On the one hand, on the other hand, though, when it comes to getting even, that's God's business. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and it mentions in the Psalms, also is mentioned in Romans. And David had a clear advantage over his enemies. He knew that God already knew the truth. Now, that's one thing we can bank on. And no matter what lies anybody says about you or to you or behind your back, we know God knows the truth. He knows the absolute truth. He knows maybe we might whitewash some things a little bit, you know, make ourselves look a little better, but God knows the bare facts. He knows exactly what's going on. And they acted as if there was no God or as if they didn't care if there was a God. This is the way his enemies acted. They acted like they didn't care. They thought they could get by with immunity. And the reason for that is God doesn't act swiftly. We think and we would like, you know, somebody says, well, God didn't send fire down on them. You know, something didn't happen here. God should have, you know, dispersed them or whatever. Let me say to you, God takes care of them in his own time. And some of the things that have happened to your enemies, you would not wish it on your enemies. And the point I'm making is, we're just leave it with God. He knows the exact amount of judgment that needs. And if you're in the wrong, then you'll receive your chastisement that you need. And so God doesn't act, if you will, biasly. God is not a respecter of person. If you believe God is thought, how can God know everything that everybody does and the intent and or he just doesn't care? And some Christians get in that mold and say, well, God really doesn't know what they're doing. And, you know, it's, what, 7B and 8B, whatever it is, number of people in the world. And how can God know what everybody's thinking, what everybody's doing and all this, you know? And the Scripture says, is anything too big for God? Is anything impossible to God? Then he's got a whole legion of angels, keeps things written down for him and speaks of them writing in the book. And then sometimes it speaks of God writing in a book of remembrance and these things are recorded and everything we've done in the flesh, whether good or evil, will be brought up in the judgment. And those under Christ, those things that we have done as faithful Christian, I think we'll be judged according to our faithfulness. But the wicked will be judged according to every deed done in the flesh. And in doing so, everything be brought up and speaks of the books. What are these books? Well, these books in Revelation 20 is the books of the deeds of every person who's ever done. Things they said, things they did. And you say, well, that would be some pretty big books. I don't know exactly how that is. God knows all about that. And And so some said, well, it'll just be electronic recorded, you know, and I don't know if it's written on a cloud. I don't know that. But the point that I'm making is God does know everything. God knows your thoughts, knows my thoughts, knows our intentions. There's a difference between sometimes what we say, and we say, well, I didn't say anything wrong, but our intentions were wrong. And God knows the whole package. Well, He knows what's in our heart. And for a child of God, we have to realize God does judge according to the heart, not according to the deeds done. They're secondary. What is in the heart is primary. They wax bolder against Him because there seemed to be no consequences to their acting against David. David cried louder before God because it seemed like to him they were getting by with it. And so we see from both sides that the enemy thought they were getting by with it, and David thought they were getting by with it. He cried the louder. And the ideal is almost like, well, God, did you hear me? I'm going to holler a little louder. And, of course, God hears now what we speak in our heart. There is a part of casting all our cares upon Him who cares for us. In section 1 of our Psalms 35, and they were robbers, enemies in battle, fought against Him, laid aside a net and a pit in His path, digged to destroy His soul. And exactly what that means about digged His soul, it means that means to hollow. It means to bring low. And so whether they meant destruction, which sometimes this does mean, to bring low or to destruction or death, or just to hollow out, that is, make him an empty shell, whatever their purpose was in this dig. Second section of our text is predators gave him evil for good, rejoiced in his suffering, mocked at every turn, gnashed with their teeth. And we think about a vicious animal. And a vicious animal attacks you. And we hear these things about pit bulls and different dogs, and they grab people and just shake their hands, or they grab somebody's pet and just destroy them, you know. And this is the idea of gnash with their teeth. And so this is one of those places I don't think they literally grab a hold of his arm and bit him. But I do believe they done with words and with actions as if a vicious animal had attacked him, because they would not let up. They just continued to attack. Now, we find that this is what they did to Jesus. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and their leadership attacked Christ in a similar way. Third section, personal enemies assembled with him and then gave false accusation and witnesses, rejoiced in his misery, made gestures that when they got to him and magnify themselves over him, saying, "We win the day." Now, David's request for God's wrath upon them. And we look at that. We look at the first three verses of Psalms 35. "I plead my cause, O Lord, with them, and strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of a shield and a buckler, and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and the staff, the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." So David's pleading God's cause, and I mentioned earlier, we don't need to tell God what to do. David's telling God what to do. He wants his enemy destroyed and so on and so forth. However, that's the old economy. In the new economy, there in Matthew 5:44, it gives us a different tune. Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So we think about that. We will read verse 46. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publican soul. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so we find that we're to ask God to bless our enemies. Pray for those that spitefully use us, speaks in another place. And so we find that David said, get them down, Lord. Beat them people down. Take a sword. Cut their heads off. I mean, he just said, Lord, you need to get rid of these people. And yet in the New Testament, we have all get a different flavor. And what I mean by that is that we're to pray for those, that God might deliver them. That is, deliver them to salvation. Cause them to repent. And yes, we are to cast our cares, and if somebody's done something evil against us, we are to put it before God in a petition. As I already mentioned, yes, we're supposed to do that, and God will speedily revenge us, as it mentioned, in that passage in Luke. But on the other hand, we are to pray that God deliver them from their sins. Deliver them from their wickedness. Let them see what they're doing. Because the wicked are blind to what they're really doing. They don't understand. When they attacked Jesus, they were attacking God. When they attacked Paul, they were attacking God. When they attacked David, they were attacking God. They had no clue what they really were doing and who it was that they, in the end, would have to give an account to. In David's prayer, we see some of these elements in that he did pray for those that despitefully used him. He did mourn for those that were sick. He mentions those things there, but he wanted their destruction, and we're to pray for their deliverance. In David's prayer, we see then these elements. We desire that God deliver us and grant that they see the error of their ways and repent. And we desire that they repent. We see some of this in Luke 9. And sometimes we get on the apostles, but we just have to remember that they're Jews, and they've been raised as Jews. There in Luke 9, 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. And I can see James and John there. They've been evilly treated by the Samaritans. And, you know, Jews and Samaritans, they hated one another. And they was just enemies. There was enmity there. Just not just enemies. There was enmity there. And so they said, we'll just call for a fire to come down and just burn them all up. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And this declares or shows that we are not to pray that way. We're not to seek that. We're not to see the destruction of our enemy, think it, pray it, or even look for it. We ask for God, I ask God for deliverance. There's many warnings to the wicked of the unjust and the unjust of the consequences of their action, especially when they abuse God's children. However, it's not upon us to call, but only to warn. I mean, that's the only thing we're to do, and we need to be careful, even we warn them, you know, that we see Paul warning, you know, and we warn a little bit, that whitewashed, and he's talking to a high priest, and he had to apologize for what he had said there in the book of Acts. And so the point I'm making is, yes, we need to warn on the one hand. On the other hand, we need to be careful how we go about it. We know that the judges in the land are the ministers of justice, and we're not to interfere with God's ministers in either direction. And what I mean by that, somebody says, well, I'm so merciful, I don't want them to get their just desserts. I want them to be set free. And others say, well, you know, they should just put them in the cell and rot. Now, let me say to you, we just leave it in God's hands. We'll let God take care of that. And let me say to you, there's a judgment coming. And if they're not judged here, they'll be judged there. So there's no fear that they're going to, if you will, escape justice. We may forgive someone for their wickedness, but that does not take away their judgment from God, away God's judgment from them. You see, some people say, well, I forgive them for murdering my child. That's what, fine and good. We're supposed to do that. On the other hand, but we allow justice to have its full, if you will, result, because the Scripture clearly showed, and it hadn't been done away with, because it's given a couple of times, and especially at the end of the flood, under the covenant. If you see the rainbow, we're still under that covenant, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. And so we see then that the judgment, the consequences of their action has not changed. And what we need to do is that we are right with God and right with man. Praise, thanksgiving are for answered prayer and prosperity. God gives us wisdom to prosper. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride come the contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Well-advised are those that receive God's counsel. That's what the well-advised is. It is not somebody just really smart and really got brain. It's somebody that takes counsel of God. And this is what speaking about, the well-advised is wisdom. And if God is your counselor, then you'll have wisdom. In Psalms 35:27-28, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor thy righteousness, righteous cause, yea. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And all should praise God for his righteousness, and all his righteous should praise God continually, and especially when God is taking care of, answered prayer, even not just for us, but our family in Christ, and that we be careful to continually to praise him, not just say, well, I thank you, Lord, you delivered me from that, and that's the last time we ever think about it. And what they did, they praised God continually. They magnified the Lord, exalted his holy name, and if you will, they interposed or prayed unto him continually. And the word prosperity is shalom, which speaks of prosperity and completeness or peace. And this word shalom has, if you look in a lexicon, it has a long list of the things that shalom means. the shortest one is Strong's, and Hand Strong has about, I think, double that amount, and then many others have more of what the word means. It's one of those words that is hard to get a hold of or get a clear definition. Sometimes, well, it means peace. It does mean, but it also means completely and prosperity. And Jesus is a great physician who causes his people to have peace and completeness. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they are sick. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Of course, all these promises are based upon our faithfulness. God requires of his people to be faithful to him. And by his saints, he stands confessed that what he does is always best. That's from copy from the online Bible today. And everything God does is right, and everything God does is always blessed. Those under the shadow of the Almighty are those with a righteous cause. There are those that serve him, and many reasons for us to shout and praise God. Our Savior is God, not the God of peace. When we talk about that we have peace, it's talking about being at peace with God. And one day, the earth will have peace with God, as it mentioned at the time of Christ's birth, and that being in the millennial. But we are enjoying that type of peace even in our hearts now, and should be in his church, enjoying the peace that God has given us.